very simple question to ask this morning of you. If we were to look at a number of different examples, is it possible to be, for example, in a marriage in which you are doing all of the required marital duties? You and your spouse are doing the typical marital dance. You're doing everything that your spouse asks of you. You are being heard by your spouse even. You're doing everything that's required, so to speak. Is it possible to live within a marriage in which you're doing everything that's required of you and yet really not have a marriage? Is it possible for you to be in a company in which, as an employee, you are following all the rules, or another employee is following the rules? They have the manual of operations in front of them. They're doing it to a T. The time cards are in on time. All the tasks that need to be assigned and done this week are taken care of. Everything the boss requests is done. Is it possible for that employee in following all of the rules to yet still not be a real employee in the heart of a company? Is it possible to be a parent in which you are following all the recommendations of the parenting guidebooks? You're doing it to a T. All the shots are on time. All the various stages are followed to a T, when the potty training should happen, when the next steps to be taken care of. Is it possible for you to do everything required of you as common wisdom with regard to being a parent and yet really still not be a parent? It's a serious question. Is that possible? I think it is. It is possible to follow the rules and yet miss the heart of the matter. Rules do not make a person. And today we are looking at a text in which Jesus is directing it towards people, specifically the onlookers, the Pharisees, and the tax collectors, and saying, it's possible for you, as a religious person, to follow all of the rules, to have an excellent track record with regard to the Ten Commandments and the finer points of the law, to make sure all of the required worship attendance is taken care of, that all the required sacrifices are done in an order, and yet still not be a true believer, a true follower of God. This is why this parable would be very stunning to those who are listening. Most of this parable is actually directed towards the older son. And we honestly know that the younger son in the parable is lost, but the older son, stunningly as well, is lost. A man who has followed all the rules and yet really not understood the heart of what it means to be part of the family. That's what we want to look at today. Look at a new understanding of what it means to be lost. To recognize the signs of this reality and to ask the question what it is that we can do about it. How do we respond to it? So if you didn't identify last week with the plight of the younger son, today you will identify with the older son, because it is a message to religious people in general. A new understanding of lostness. I mean, the elder brother, I mean, you can to a certain degree sympathize with his response. He's coming home, and he finds that the father has done an extravagant feast for this son who has defamed the family name. I mean, to a certain degree, you can see from the perspective in which he's coming, this is just not fair, right? A word that is ingrained within our very being, and yet, ironically, as we'll see, it has nothing to do with the gospel at all. But fairness is something that we are wired to desire and wired to pay attention to. The father just goes out and throws a feast. Interestingly enough, in the parable, the father, who had also gone out to meet the younger son, he was coming home, had to go out and plead with the older son. Plead with that older son to come in and to celebrate because he refused to come in. And what he's saying to the tax collectors and the Pharisees who are hearing this parable is that that's who you are. You are standing out in the field, refusing to come in and to celebrate with someone who has come home, who has seen the light, so to speak, whom God has welcomed in. And the parable has, as it ends, because it ends with a hanging note, so to speak. It's not resolved. The parable ends with the younger son being saved. It ends with the younger son having the feast, enjoying the fellowship of the father again, and the older son, what is he going to do? Is he going to stay out, or is he going to come in? What's keeping the elder brother out? All these years I've been slaving for you, he said, and I've never disobeyed you. He's looking at all that he's done. He's kind of played by the rules. And interestingly enough, the good son here, because he doesn't come in for this reason, he's lost in spite of his good behavior. He's lost in spite of his good works. It's not his sin, so to speak, that's keeping him out, but it is his attachment to his reputation, his attachment to all the things he's done right. It's keeping him from coming in and enjoying the party. And what Jesus is saying here is that the heart of the gospel, the heart of the truth of Jesus Christ, is not simply irreligion or religion. It's something altogether different. Christianity is unique in the world in this regard. Most religions in the world will tell you if you are following this, 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 and this, you're in. You are with the Lord. Christianity does not do that. Christianity says you can't really do this, this, and this on your own without the grace of God sustaining you and helping you. His attachment to his own good works. And why is he lost in this regard? If we look closely at what he's saying here, the older son is lost because he has just a strong attachment to control the father's things. The younger son didn't want to play by the rules. He wanted control of his inheritance, but he wanted to go do it his own way. The older son wanted to stay home, play by the rules, but he wanted to control the inheritance his way. He was more concerned about the father's possessions rather than fellowship with the father, and misunderstanding that all the father had was readily available for him at any time. And so what this parable is saying is that there are two ways in which humans will try to be their own savior and Lord. One is to reject God altogether and to break all the laws and to be bad. And the other is to try to control God by doing all of the right things in order to get what we think is rightfully coming to us. Incidentally, this side of the equation is precisely the theological heritage that we've been given in the Reformation of the Church. There's a time in which people thought, we need to purchase our favor with God. Not only do we have to do good works, but we have to buy an indulgence. We have to buy a reprieve from the church that tells us we're good enough to be accepted by the Lord. And the Reformation of the time says, no. Gospel is neither of those things. Buying it or running away from the gospel is something altogether different. It's a grace that cannot be labeled. And the difference between a religious person and a true Christian is that a religious person obeys just to have control over God, but the Christian obeys because they love God. They love God, They understand what God has done for them, and they want to live in light of that. And incidentally, that's precisely what you'd want in a marriage, in a friendship, from a parent, or from an employee. But they're doing all they're asked to do it because they are part of the family, part of the company, and they love and believe in the mission of what's going on. What does this parable tell us about the signs of this kind of lostness? I mean, if we're beginning to stir within ourselves an understanding that this may be applicable to myself, what are some markers of it? Well, some people are complete elder brothers. I mean, if I'm being honest with you, my identification with the parable has been, in my own life, on this side of the equation. Going to church, obeying all that was taught, being good, not having a desire to go off and throw everything to the wind, but to live up to various standards. And therefore, we can then be said, God is pleased with us, pleased with me. And the truth is, oftentimes, though we know the gospel, we can say what it really is. We can say that it's a situation in which I believe that Christ died for me. We slip back all the time into elder brotherish modes. And here's what that attitude looks like. One, a deep anger. In verse 28, the elder son became angry. Why? Elder sons believe God owes them. God owes me for all that I've done to live up to his standards. I deserve a good life. And therefore, my life ought to be going really well. And when it doesn't, when there's hitches in the road, when things don't work out the way they've planned, anger arises. And yet they forget Jesus because he lived a better life than anyone ever has, perfect life, and life did not go perfectly well for him. A deep anger is a sign of this kind of lostness because it demands that life be fair, demands that God be fair, without realizing that if God were to truly be fair, we would all be in real trouble. Secondly, a sign of an elder brotherish mode is a joyless and mechanical obedience. These five, incidentally, are taken from Keller's book, which I think are just great. Verse 29, I've been slaving for you, Father. Look at me, I've done everything you've asked me to do. I've followed all of the rules. I've crossed off every checkbox that needed to be taken care of. But it's mechanical. It's joyless. It's just doing it because they think that by doing it, it will gain favor. By doing it, it will gain what they want. Obedience is hard, but you'll find that those who pursue obedience in this regard over years and over years and over years will have that joy just stripped from them. It's just a long, slow path to perennial Eeyore-ness. Woe is me. Thirdly, a coldness to younger brother types. You see this in a lot of ways in churches. Notice he says in verse 30 when he comes to talk to his father, this son of yours, not his brother, right? This is yours. We do this at our house now, you know. My son's acting up. Say to my wife, look what your son did. That's clearly not from my lineage. My genes would not do that. And then my son does something that really is part of my genetic makeup, and it's used back at me. Coldness to younger brother types. He won't even own his brother. He's dead to him. Elder brothers have a tendency to be disdainful of others that don't look like them. They're not following the way I follow. they are disrespectful and they're not worthy of my attention. And therefore, elder brothers have a sense of haughtiness in them. They pride themselves in their various understandings of purity. And they feel superior to those who are clearly off on the wrong path. Now, bear in mind that in no way is the lostness of the younger son okay. In no way does the parable ever suggest that the behavior of the younger son is, well, really not that bad. It's just that how we respond to it is the important thing. Coldness to people who don't look like us. Fourth, a lack of assurance of the Father's love. Verse 29, Father, you never threw me a party. As long as an elder brother is trying to earn, so to speak, the feast, controlling the situation, they'll never be sure that they've been good enough. What are signs of this? Every time something goes wrong in the elder brother type life, they begin to think, God must be punishing me. How many of you are like that? Your elder brothers, you think life isn't going well. God, therefore, must be punishing me. And it's a sign of irresolvable guilt. How do you know when you've repented enough? How do you know that when you've done enough to earn God's favor? How often do you beat yourself up thinking that something clearly must be not right with you if, in fact, life is not going as you planned? God, therefore, must be withholding his love. And the father in the story saying, don't you get it? All that I have is yours. Elder brothers don't recognize that the love has always been there. And lastly, they're just completely unforgiving and judgmental. He stays out. He doesn't go in. He doesn't want the father to forgive the younger brother. They don't deserve it. And truthfully, if we look at ourselves, it's impossible to forgive someone if you feel, I would never do anything like that. You have to be an elder brother to refuse to forgive. You have to say, they did something that I could never do. They're not worthy of forgiveness. Ironically, in my own life, a recognition of this kind of elder brotherness, it had different manifestations in my own life, came to a head, incidentally, in seminary, of all places, preparing to be a pastor. And the structure and the setup of 3 years of studying to be a pastor and all the various things that you're trying to gain favor with the ordination board so that you can become a pastor. You're trying to get good grades so that you can show that you've got biblical knowledge. You are trying to work well in your internships to show that, in fact, you are worthy of material to be a pastor. And in that very sense, there was in my own life this joyless and mechanical obedience. There was this kind of coldness to people who didn't get it, and very much so a lack of assurance of God's love. In seminary, and I felt it very strongly in the sense that what more do I have to do to be an acceptable pastor, let alone an acceptable Christian? And it was in, believe it or not, reading a book by Henry Nouwen called The Return of the Prodigal. This parable opened my eyes to the truth of the love of God. In its complete generosity, began to work out in my own life what it means to counteract these markers of older brother lostness. So what can you do? What do we do about this spiritual condition? We recognize in ourselves this very thing. The first thing we have to do is to ask our question if we've really understood the gospel. Do we really understand what good news is? Jesus ends this parable with the lostness of the older brother to get the point across that this is serious. That actually the older brothers can do more damage. What is the constant critique of the people of God? It's that they have put large fences around their churches and no one can get in and no one can get out. And if you tell moral religious people who are trying to be good, who are trying to obey the Bible so that God will bless them, they will be offended. The Pharisees, later on in the next chapter, begin to ridicule Jesus for the truth that he's saying. And that's the very truth of moralistic religion, which says that I obey, therefore God accepts me. The gospel is different. The gospel is not, I obey so God will accept me. The gospel is, I am accepted by God because of my faith in Christ, therefore, I obey. Do you see the difference there? Every other religion says you can become right with God simply by what you do. The gospel says you're helpless. Such that Christ had to come down and to die for you. And your obedience is matters. But it can never be done in simple legalistic terms. That you have to, or else. It is simply, if you want to be part of the family, your heart should be in doing these things already. If we're trying to justify behaving poorly, we already have one foot out the door. You can say that in every kind of situation, with regards to a friendship, or for a marriage, or for an employee, and they want to justify doing something they know is wrong. They already have one foot out the door. But if they really love who they're married to, if they really love their children, if they love the company, they will do those things that make the company great. They will do those things that show they love their spouse. And it won't be duty. It won't be drudgery. I mean, literally, imagine coming home to your spouse one evening and you come in the front door and you hand her a bouquet of flowers. And she looks at you and she says, honey, why'd you do this? You look at her and he says, because it's my duty. How's the rest of the evening going to go for you? Not well, right? God doesn't want that. God doesn't want you to live your life and to bring your gifts for him and simply because it's your duty. Because you know the grace that's been given to you in Christ. And you let go of trying to prove yourself. And you begin to obey for different reasons. If you're legalistic, if you're moralistic, if you think you can earn God's favor, it will produce anger. It will produce joyless compliance. It will produce superiority, insecurities, anxieties, condemning spirits. But if you believe in the gospel truly, and you are slowly acting out in light of it, it does, and it will lead to things like contentment. I'm not jealous for anything more. I've been given all I need. It will produce joy that's more than just a fake smile. It will produce a sense of humility in you where you don't need to kind of have a haughty spirit over other people. You don't have to prove that you're better than someone else. You know the grace that's been given to you. And you'll be forgiven. But there is a real fine line from moving down to the elder brother joylessness and moving to those who believe that Christ has set them free. And secondly, though, more than just understanding the gospel, you need to see the vulnerability of Jesus on your behalf. Jesus is speaking in this parable to those who we know are going to go out shortly and kill him. And on the one hand, he is being bold and challenging them, wouldn't you say? He's giving a parable which he's challenging their understanding of what it means to be right with God. He's being very direct. He's telling them they are lost. They misunderstand the point of God's salvation, God's purposes in the world. They are trying to control it with good deeds. But at the same time, he is also being loving and tender. Because you see in the parable, the father, what does the father do? He comes out to the older son. He pleads with the older son, come into the party. I mean, just as much as we might think the father should stay home and not go out and welcome the younger son, we think that, you know, he would stay in and just allow the older son to stay outside and stew. He doesn't. He's pleading with him to come in. Jesus does not scream at his enemies. Jesus does not smite them. He urges them to come in, to repent and join the party. And we have here this great foreshadowing of the moment on the cross where he says what? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And who are the ones putting Christ on the cross? The prodigal sons that ran away? No. The lost sons who stayed home. The Pharisees, the religious ones, who handed him over to be killed, who still didn't get it at that point, Jesus looks at them and says, forgive them. Think about that. Jesus then to us, who are elder brother types, comes out to us, says, come on in. Let go of the anger, let go of the pride. Come join your younger son who was lost but now is found. Begin to see that my gospel is just as much for you as it is for him, but it encompasses both. And when we understand that, it drains us of all that unnecessary self-righteousness and gives into us a sense of Christ's righteousness. That we were so loved that Christ died for us, and yet so sinful that he had to. But in the end, we're all invited to a feast because of the gospel, the truth of the Lord. Come on in and experience the grace of Christ, maybe for the first time, even as a religious person. Because the gospel is something different than just that. Let's pray. Lord, your word is a unique thing. For in it, like in this parable, you break down, but you also build up. That you expose us for ourselves, and yet you begin to show us that you are there, that you love us, and that you want us to live with joy. Lord, help those of us who are elder brother types to let it go and to see the gospel for what it is, free, undeserved grace, nothing we can do to earn it. There's nothing fair about it. It is love unimaginable given to us. And help us to forgive and to love those who have run away and are lost. May our hearts be changed towards them too. May our hearts not be geared towards a perfect record or a good ordered church, but one that simply believes that the gospel of Jesus Christ is that which welcomes all repentant sinners to the feast, in which there are no hierarchies involved anymore. There's simply place settings around the table for each and every one, with an abundance to be had.
lead us, Lord, in your truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We stand as we sing our closing hymn.